Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. Come on. You ready to get in the Word today?
Yeah.
Let's go. Man, y'all excited. Y'all make church so much fun. Can I be honest with that? Like, that's what church should be like. It should be fun, right? We should enjoy coming into the house of the Lord. Let me, everybody turn your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to start there this morning. But before we get there, let me ask you a question. What has weight in your life? Not W-A-I-T, W-E-I-G-H-T. What has weight in your life? Because this isn't always the case, but sometimes when something has weight, it equates to value. Like when you look at jewelry, right? The reason that gold is as expensive as it is because of its purity, its weight. And when gold is denser and deeper, it has more value. The same thing goes with metals. When metals are more durable and are heavier, usually they equate to costing more or being more value. We learned this hard, it's kind of a common knowledge thing, but when we just bought a car because our family is increasing in size, so we have to increase in size. And so we were looking and doing research in vehicles and reliability. And I can't tell you guys, like, you guys know, I don't know who didn't tell me, but cars are expensive, y'all. They're expensive. And the ones that are the most reliable, the ones that have the engines that have the most reliable materials that they're made out of and can last over 300,000 miles are the ones that cost the most. And sometimes weight increases or equates to value. This is kind of a weird segue, but our child is now 25 weeks, correct? Am I right about that? 25 weeks. And Bryn has this app on her phone. And I don't know if you know this now, but if you have a baby nowadays, like they force you to get an app, okay? Because you have to know how much your baby weighs each and every day and the size. And it's actually really, really cool. We really love it. We send in our group chat all the time what he's like today. Like he's like a squash today, you know, a squash size. But it kind of gives an approximation of his weight. And it's so cool, guys. Oh, man. Don't laugh at me, okay? It's so cool to see this little baby boy go from a cell to now being a pound and a half. His arms and legs are growing. And his value was already placed on him before the womb. But it gives us excitement. Y'all, I'm sorry. But it's exciting. It's a value. It isn't always the case, but sometimes weight equates to value. And sometimes it's not physical things in our life. Sometimes it's other things that have value in us. When our child first comes to know Christ, that's a weight and a burden that we carry that's so exciting. When they get their first touchdown, it's so exciting. It's a weight and a burden that we carry that we value. When they come to read their first words or say their first words, it's an exciting thing. Or maybe you don't have a family yet, or maybe you just bought a car, or maybe you just recognize these blessings in your life. They have value in your life because they have weight, they have pressure, they have a burdening in your heart. And on the other side of things, maybe it's the hard stuff. Maybe you're going through a divorce, or maybe there's frustrations in your home life. Maybe you don't get along with somebody in the community. Maybe there's struggles at work that are causing you frustration and harm. Those things have weight in your life because they're valuable. It isn't always the case, but for the most part, we can kind of understand that weight can equate to value sometimes. This is a thing that I try to teach students a lot of times, that when you have priority in your life, it shows where you have weight or what you value in your life. And so with that question that I started with at the beginning, what has weight in your life, I want to ask this question. How much does God weigh in your life? How much are you burdened for Christ? You see, if weight to is equate to value, then really the question is how much do we value him? How much do we put stock into Christ, into him being known more than anything else? For him to know, for us to know him more than anything else. You see, what weighs you down, what you stress about, what anxieties come up in your life shows what you value. This isn't the only cause or the only reason, but I think this is the reason that anxiety is so high in our society, because we value the earth more than we value heaven. It weighs us down. Again, not the only reason or the only way this happens, but I think the reason that people struggle with pornography is so great is because we value sex more than relationships. The reason trust is so low is because sometimes we value hurt over healing. The reason we don't value the church building very much is because we rather value our own lives over the body of Christ. So where does God weigh in your life? Last week, we had Pastor Joe come and speak for us, and I don't know if I agree with saying that he was my favorite flavor, as Seth would say. I don't know where he's at this morning, but it's really weird for me to say, but I did love hearing from Joe. And Joe said something that I really, really just connected with. He said, the English language is boring, right? It's boring. You have words that are the same word but have 1,000 different meanings. And then you have some words that are said the same way but are spelled differently and have different meanings. And it just gets confusing and hard. I mean, ask my wife, who's a third grade teacher, how to teach third graders language. It's really, really tough. It's hard to teach them all these skills and understand that English isn't really the most romantic or beautiful language that there ever existed. And sometimes in Scripture, as Joe said last week, we kind of miss the meaning behind some words. In the passage we're reading this morning, there's a word called honor. And when I say honor, it usually means something to everybody else in different ways. It has many different definitions, but we can all agree it kind of means the same. But when I say, like, honor your father and mother, does that mean you honor them the same way that you honor the Lord? When you honor a friend, is that the same way you honor your father and mother? See, I think they're the same word, and we understand them because we speak English. I kind of do. But we understand that there's this meaning behind it that's deeper and more and just a more intelligent meaning of that word. And in the passage we're reading this morning, in the Hebrew language, the word honor is kaved. Everybody say kaved. Good. I'm glad you guys are listening this morning. But kaved, in place of honor, actually just means weight. It just means to be burdened. That when in this passage, when you see the word honor, it just means to be burdened for, to be weighty, to be weighed down. And so in this passage, we're going to see that how, like, when we have weight in our life, it actually shows what we're honoring, what we place value in. What weighs down, what burdens us is exactly where we're focused most of the time. And I'll give you the end of the message right now, so if anybody wants to leave really early, they can. But the end of the message is when we don't honor God, he won't honor us. When we don't honor God, he won't honor us. We're going to read a passage this morning of a man named Eli. Eli was a priest, but he wasn't just a priest. He was the priest. He was the priest of the tabernacle. He housed the ark in his own church. And he was the one who was designated by God to speak to him. So this guy was high up, right? He had all the power. He had all the say. And unfortunately, Eli in Scripture isn't really mentioned really lightly or positively. In fact, my Bible says Eli was a competent priest, but he was a poor parent. And we see that in this passage, how he shows honor to his kids cost him the promise that God had given his family. Eli was a person who so heavily was focused on the mission and the place that God had put him that he actually lost sight of God himself. And so how do we as a church, how do we church focus and be burdened by Christ rather than be focused and weighed down by the things of this earth? So if you got your Bibles, we're going to start in verse 30. Would you stand as we read God's word this morning? I'm reading out the NLT version, so I apologize. If it's not the same words, I will try to mention the verse as you guys follow along. But in verse 30, it says this. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I promise that your branch of the tribe of Levi would always be my priest. But I will honor those who honor me. That's kaved. I will despise those who think lightly of me. The time is coming when I will put an end to your family, and it will no longer serve as my priests. All the members of your family will die before their time. None will reach old age. Verse 32, you will watch with envy as I pour out prosperity on the people of Israel, but no members of your family will ever live out their days. The few not cut off from serving at my altar will survive, but only so that their eyes can go blind and their hearts break and their children will die a violent death. Verse 34, and to prove what I have done or what I have said will come true, I will cause your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, to die on the same day. Then I will raise up a faithful priest who will serve me and do what I desire, and I will establish his family, and they will be priests to my anointed kings forever. Then all of your surviving family will bow before him, begging for money and food. Please, they will say, give us jobs among the priests so we will have enough to eat. Father, I pray that we heed this warning this morning, that when you're not the honor of our life, when you're not on the pedestal, God, we miss out on the promises you've given us. Lord, we just ask humbly as your children, would you just walk us through, search us, and give us so much of your spirit to repent of these things and to not lose sight of the purpose that we meet here, the purpose we read your word, the purpose of following you, God, is all for you. And I pray, God, that we don't become like Eli, that we heed his warning, that we trust in your spirit, that we lean on you, that we put so much weight and stock into knowing you deeply, Lord. And I pray for forgiveness when we don't do that. Father, we ask all these things in your name. Amen. So how did Eli get from being a priest of the tabernacle to this position where God is literally saying, I'm going to take everything from you? What went wrong with Eli? What went wrong in the passage or in the verses before that we can find where Eli went wrong? Skip back to verse 22 with me. Before we get to 22, I know I just told you to get back to 22, confusing you already. But before 22, actually, it talks about Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas are part of the family business. They're actually priests as well. So they're part of the tabernacle. They're part of the temple of God. And what they're doing is they're actually sinning within the temple against the Lord. They're taking offering and putting it on the altar of God. And then when it's cooked just perfectly, they're asking a servant to grab a pitchfork and take it off the altar and put it on their plates. It's stealing, essentially, from the Lord. And I don't know about you, I love a good steak. Okay? I love some good beef. In fact, if you drive by the Midtown Burger Club and you smell that burgers, oof, man, that'll get me every time. Bryn knows I'll spend every dollar there if I have to. You know, like, we got to be really careful about that. But we got to be so careful, just like Hophni and Phinehas, not to be serving our bellies and dishonoring God. That's where we find Hophni and Phinehas, is they are desecrating the tabernacle that they're in charge of. In fact, it says that the people who were putting their offering on the altar were even telling them, hey, don't do that. Hey, at least leave the fat. And they say, oh, no, that's for me. And they take it off the altar and put it on their plates. So that's where we find Eli, is his sons are sinning against God in the tabernacle as priests. And in verse 22, it says this, now Eli was very old, but he was aware of what his sons were doing to the people of Israel. He knew, for instance, that his sons were seducing the young women as who assisted the entrance of the tabernacle. Eli said to them, I am hearing reports from all the people about the wicked things you are doing. Let's pause there for a second. I'm going to kind of give a little offshoot from this passage. When we read this passage and as we go down, we start to kind of struggle, like, where did Eli actually go wrong? The first thing we have to recognize is that his words matter. And I don't know if just because of the testimony that God has given me, the recognition of that my own words have caused so much blessing and curses in my life, that's why I preach it so much when I'm up here, is because I've recognized that even in my own life that words matter. And in this passage, we see that Eli knew. Before anyone said anything to him, he knew what his sons were doing. And then he heard gossip about them. It spread. It said the people of God were talking to one another about Hophni and Phinehas. And what's crazy about that is we recognize, like, oh, that's not a bad thing. They were actually doing it. And let me be very clear with you. Gossip isn't just about lies. Gossip sometimes is about truth. And what we read in this passage is that the people of God were actually honoring their own words over the words of God. And what do I mean by that? Is they were actually, by speaking it to one another and spreading this information around one another, they were dishonoring Hophni and Phinehas. And the Bible says that when we don't love one another, we actually don't love God. And so the people of God were misstepping. They were actually spreading all these, not even lies, they're spreading the truth that what was going around and not bringing it to the source of someone who could actually do something about it. And it shows, and we're not careful about what we say, how we say, and who we say things to, that it actually isn't honoring to God. It's actually very dishonoring to him. It doesn't put any weight or stock and value to what God thinks about that. It actually just puts in weight and stock and value what we think about it. The first thing we got to be careful with of learning in this story of how to honor God first is to be careful of how we say things, when we say things, and who we say things to. And if we're not doing that, we're not honoring God first. Let's continue on in this verse. He says, Eli said to them, I've been hearing reports from all the people about the wicked things you are doing. Why do you keep sinning? You must stop, my sons. The reports I hear among the Lord's people are not good. If someone sins against another person, God can mediate for the guilty party. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede? But Eli's sons would not listen, for the Lord had already planned to put them to death. Now we hear this passage again. We hear what Eli is saying to his sons, and we recognize, like, really, what was wrong with that? Like, that's where I came when I first read this passage, is like, he's addressing the problem, right? He's going to his sons, and he's saying, hey, stop doing this. You need to stop. He's pleading with them. He's angry with them. And then I started to look into the context, the words that he's using, the words they choose to use to describe what he says. And if you think about it, it actually isn't a very emotional and irrational tone. You hear a father frustrated. And he's not just frustrated with his sons, he's frustrated with everything else that's going on around him. And he goes to his sons, and he doesn't just plead with them. He isn't just asking them. He's cursing them with the name of God. Like, think about that. Like, he's telling them, hey, if you don't stop, God's going to wipe you from top to bottom. He's going to wipe you away. And there could be no intercession for you. Eli was emotional and irrational and used his words against his sons. Again, that goes back to how do we honor God first? Sometimes, again, it's how we say things, what we're saying, and who we say things to. Notice what Eli doesn't say. He doesn't turn around and pray to the Lord for his sons. He just chastises them. And it hurts them. They turn away from their father. There are things There are things in this world as a son and a soon-to-be father that scare me about being a father. That when my emotions rise, will my words be honoring to him? Will I be slow to speak? Will I be quick to listen? And when we don't do those things, it actually shows through Eli right here in this passage that when we don't do those things, it actually becomes dishonoring to the Lord. Not only was Eli dishonoring God with how he responded to his sons, but he actually told a lie. Like, it's true. When God is angry with you, there's nobody who can step in the way. Right? If God is frustrated, there's nobody who can step in the way in this time. But he can still intercede for them. We see that all the time in the Old Testament, where someone is not getting it right, someone who isn't following the rules, when Israel or the Israelites are missing stepping and someone is stepping up and interceding for them. God, would you be there? Would you forgive them? For they know not what they're doing. And Eli is actually lying to his own sons. And what's so crazy to me is he not only is their father, but he's a priest. He's the only one who can actually go and speak to the Lord, right? He could put on his garments. He could put on the rope around him and walk into the tabernacle and say, Father, my sons are doing this. Would you forgive them? He lies to them because he's the one who can intercede. We see this all the time, like I said, in Scripture. If you look at Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve both ate of the apple and sinned, but who did God go to? He went to Adam. He went to the head of the household and said, hey, who told you all these things? And Adam interceded for his family. Man, it breaks my heart that Eli didn't get that. He was a priest first, and he was a father second. He didn't even recognize that his priesthood or his fatherhood actually outweighed his priesthood in this moment. That as a father, he had more responsibility to go to God about the sins of his sons rather than sitting back and chastising them for what they were doing. Eli messed up. He dishonored God with his words. And if you listen to the passage, if you listen to his tone, you actually see and hear where his worries are. First, you hear him talking about these people, right? It said that Eli knew what his sons were doing. He already knew the fact. It wasn't new knowledge to him that were given to him by other people. But when people started talking about it, that's when he began to address it with his sons. And it shows something about Eli. It shows that he is really, really focused and worried about his reputation and the reputation of his family. You see, he honored his reputation. He put weight and value in his reputation over the weight and value of Christ. Never once did he mention to his sons before the gossip started to spread, hey, you're sinning against the Lord in heaven. Like, that should be the main focus, right? That should be the honor. That should be the weight. That they're sinning against God, and yet his focus is, hey, I heard some things. People are talking bad about us, and that needs to stop. He doesn't mention the reputation of God. He only mentions the reputation of himself. Some of us will stay so focused on what people think of us that it'll actually cause us to dishonor God in our own life. The second worry that he has the first worry is his reputation, but the second worry he has is his relationships. Eli had a strong standing in his culture, in his community. He was high up, right? He knew people. He had relationships with people. He knew people's faults, and he didn't want to ruin those relationships. But even when it came to Christ, he wasn't recognizing that they were ruining the relationship with Christ right then and there. He was so focused on what people thought about him and being people's friends, than actually rectifying his own relationship with Christ. Are we too worried about what people think of us? Or if people are going to be our friends? Rather than laying down our life and honoring in him. Do you honor your reputation, your words, your relationship with others more than Christ? That's what I get when I first read those first few verses. Is, God, am I worried so much? Am I honoring those things? Am I putting weight and stock and value in those things higher than my relationship with you? Am I worried about getting in trouble? Am I worried about what people will say about me more than what you say about me? In this passage, that's where Eli went wrong. That's where Eli screwed up, is he was so focused on himself that he didn't even see where God was calling him and calling forth towards him to reach out. It continues on in verse 27. After Eli had approached this thing with his sons, a man approached Eli from God to give him a message of the Lord. And it said this, I revealed myself to your ancestors. When they were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, I chose your ancestor Aaron from among the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to offer sacrifices on my altar, to burn incense, and to wear the priestly vest as he served me. And I assigned the sacrificial offerings to your priest. So why do you scorn my sacrifices and offerings? Why do you give your sons more honor than you give me? Or kaved. For you and they have become fat from the best of the offerings of my people. Notice the first tense in that verse. Like, this is a man who's God is speaking through. And God continually, through that whole passage, he says, I did this. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of suffering. I promised your people. It was my altar. It was my offering. You see, there was a thing that Eli had forgotten. Eli was so focused on all the gifts that he had been given that he'd forgotten the giver. Listen, I'm all for you. I'm all with you on this. It's like thanking God for all the things that he's given us, right? I'm thankful that we have the ability to buy a car. I'm thankful that we have the ability to own a home, to raise a child, commit, because it's expensive, y'all. It's hard. I'm thankful for all these things, but if it isn't first and foremost being thankful of who God is because of those things, I miss the actual purpose of those things. My Bible has a little excerpt of Eli, and it says this, the Ark of the Covenant for Eli had become more of a relic that needed to be protected rather than a reminder of the protector. He valued history and relics and sacred items and the holy temple, but lost sight of who made those things holy in the first place. God knew his heart. God knew that he was so focused that he honored these things higher than he actually honored Christ himself. I struggle. I grew up in the early 2000s where the Christian movement was really moving, and I always like to say the Christian merch movement was really moving. And I became very judgmental of it, okay? And here's why I say that. It's because the Christian merch movement was where if you weren't wearing a Bible shirt or a shirt with a cross on it, you weren't a follower of Christ. Right? They would push it so heavily on us students. Like, you got to be wearing your WWJD bracelets. You got to be wearing your cross necklaces, right? You got to have a tattoo when you get older on your body that's a cross. You got to make sure everybody around you knows that you're a follower of Christ. And what I think what happened to me, the reason I became judgmental, is the cross became more of a T symbol rather than the symbol of Christ himself. And I struggled with that. Here's the honest truth. The cross absolutely means nothing unless the person who hung on it bled and shed his blood for us. The cross means nothing. It's two pieces of wood. But until he got up on that cross and shed every blood, every part of every drop of blood from his body for us, it meant nothing. And it will still continue to mean nothing if we don't continue to see the cross and see Jesus on it. When we stop acting like the cross itself is the symbol is him. And don't get me wrong, like I understand that this is what is labeling as like it's edifying us to see the cross, to know when someone's a follower of Christ. But are we so focused on the holy items rather than focus on the one who made them holy in the first place. What it comes down to is where are we honoring God? Where do we put weight in him? I struggle with this word honor because it's a hard one to teach students, especially. What they need is they nearly need like a priority list. Like you have to give them like, hey, this is where you're at right now with your priority list, and this is what you need to work towards to next. And that's a great thing. But when it comes to burdening and being weighed for Christ, it's not something you can teach really well. But what I've noticed through this passage and even in my own life is that if we as parents don't get on board with honoring God first, our students and kids never will. If we don't desire for God to be first in our life, if we don't desire and seek out to be weighed down and burdened by Christ first, then our kids never will. I don't think this is the sole reason that Phineas and Hophni were like it the way they were, but I bet it was a good thermometer of their family. It sounded like Eli didn't really take serious Christ himself. He didn't really honor him in his ways, and his sons showed that out. We as adults, we as followers of Christ, need to be focusing on honoring him first. And so with that being said, if we continue to talk about this word honor, that it being a weight, kaved, what does that actually mean? What does that actually mean for my life, Austin? What do I actually have to do to make God first? And let me be very clear, it's not about making him first, it's that he gets first. God gets first of everything. My time, my money, my life, my kids, my family. He gets first of everything. He is first. There was a movement not too long ago called the I Am Second Movement. Y'all remember that? The I Am Second Movement? Where people who were celebrities were coming and sharing their testimonies about them being second. And there was a testimony that I heard by, Brian Welch. You guys know who Brian Welch is? He was the lead singer of Korn back in the day. And if you listen to his I Am Second video, what broke his heart was his own children singing his songs. That's what broke his heart, because he recognized that it wasn't a good place for his kids to be. His kids weren't very old. And they were cussing up a storm and singing about things that they had no idea what it was about because he sang about them. So church, how do we, as a body of Christ, as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as fathers and mothers, how do we put God first? Is that he always is designated first. He never comes second. And we live that out in every part of our life. We're weighed down by him. We're burdened for the things that he's burdened for. We seek him out when things get hard or when things are good. We seek him out. We intercede for those who are running away. We intercede for those who are sinning. We intercede for those who we are burdened for. We have to seek out honoring God first. And in the passage we read at the beginning, it shows that when we don't honor God, he'll cut us off. Now, I think a lot of agnostics and people who don't believe in Christ will actually use this passage to show that God isn't honoring his own promises. And that's not true at all. He made that promise to the tribe of Levi, which Eli was a part of. But he didn't make that promise to Eli. And as we see in Scripture all the time, God keeps his promises. Hear me, more than anything else, God keeps his promises. But if we aren't careful, he can take you out of it. And you won't be a part of it. You won't get to see the great things. Look at Moses. Did everything so much for the Lord all the time, like focused on him. And in the one moment of weakness where he dishonored God, he lost getting going to the promised land. He got to see it, but he wasn't a part of it. God kept his promise to the Israelites, but he kept Moses from it. So church, where are we at when it comes to when God weighs in our life? I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss seeing how good God is and what he can do. And in my own life, I've recognized that there are things that I'm not honoring him with. There are times I don't honor him with my time. There are times I don't honor him with my words. There are times I don't honor him with my relationships. And so often I recognize that when I do that, I separate myself from him. So church, where do we need to honor God today? Where does he weigh in your life? It's not something that I can force in your life. It's not something that I can give you, but where does he live at? Is he burdening you for things that he's burdened with? Is he shaking up your spirit to be shaken for what's shaken his? Are you desiring to see him move in ways farther and bigger than you could ever expect? Because he can. As we go to a time of close this morning, I want that to be our response time. And I'm a part of that too. I mean, I'm a person that when I don't physically show outwards emotion, sometimes it shows where my heart is. And when I don't physically get down before the Lord, it shows that I'm hardened. And that's just me. But how are you going to respond to the Lord this morning? Does he weigh heavy in your heart? Is he your focus? Is he first in your life? Let's go to a time of prayer. Lord, thank you. God, thank you. For even when we don't honor you, you sent your son to die on the cross for us, and you wipe that slate clean when we come to you, Lord. You forgive us. And I pray now, Lord, if there's anybody in this room who needs to respond to you this morning, that we don't hinder that. That we give you all the honor, all the glory, all of ourselves to you, God, because you're first and we're second. I pray, God, if there are ways that we're like Eli this morning, would you forgive us? Lord, would you forgive me with my words? And Lord, we honor you in everything we do. I pray this morning, would your just spirit be lifted up? Would you be made known? Would it not be about First Baptist? Would it not be about Austin Shields? Would it not be about Seth Bowker? Would it not be about any of us? Would it be about you first and foremost? And that when we focus on you, God, we honor on you. We put weight in you. We value you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, would you just make it known where we're falling short and give us strength to live it. So, Father, we ask all these things in your name.